Thank you, Caleb. Good morning again, everyone. Good to be with you. If you're just joining us today, we have been moving through the Gospel of Luke, not looking at every single passage, but kind of hitting the main beats of Luke for a couple of months now, and we are going to be wrapping up next week. Next week, we're going to look at the Ascension, and then we're going to move into the book of Acts. So I'm looking forward to that. But we started almost a mini-sermon series within the Gospel of Luke last week, right? We saw Easter, we saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but now one thing that's interesting that Luke has, and the Gospel of John also has, but Matthew and Mark do not, is we get these kind of interesting stories of Jesus post-resurrection. There's this interesting kind of set of weeks between Christ's resurrection and his ascension where he's interacting with his disciples, he's walking around, he's doing different things. And so last week we looked at the road to Emmaus, and this week we kind of have more of the same. Jesus communicating with his buddies, explaining scripture to them. But the thing that's really interesting this week, and we may not at first reading understand why Jesus is making such a big deal out of it, but this passage is all about Christ's physical body. It's not just that he's back and he's resurrected, but it's that he has a physical body. And so if Christ makes such a big deal about his physical body post-resurrection, we should too. Why does it matter that Christ has a physical body? What is his body like? What's the significance of this? And so today, that's what we're going to examine here in these interesting, one of the interesting stories between his resurrection and ascension. And we're going to look at this in two steps today. The first is, why does Jesus' resurrected body matter? And secondly, what do we do in response to Jesus' resurrected body? This one might be a little bit weird today, but it's probably going to get even weirder next week, so buckle in. But let's start with, why does Jesus' resurrected body matter? And the first thing that we see in this passage in trying to make sense of Jesus' resurrected body is the first reason it matters is because it shows, it proves that he truly rose from the dead. On Easter Sunday, if you're with us a couple of weeks ago, we talked a lot about how when Christ rises from the dead, he kind of leaves behind the broken reality of death, and he institutes a new reality, an eternal kingdom. And he says, when you live in my reality, life is different. Embrace that reality. But what we see in today's passage is that he's not just risen from the dead, but he makes it undeniable that he's risen from the dead. He comes to the apostles and he provides verifiable proof, evidence, that he has resurrected. So if we look at verse 38, this is happening on the same day as the road to Emmaus, right? All of this, chapter 24, resurrection, road to Emmaus, it's all happening together. Jesus says to his disciples, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Through his actual, tangible, physical, resurrected body, Jesus is saying, I am not a ghost, right? I am not a secret twin brother of Jesus, right? I'm not a stunt double, a stand-in. It's me. Look, touch, hear. Look at the wounds that are in my hands and my feet, proving, verifying that I have indeed resurrected from the dead. And so the beauty and the grace of what we see here is that, okay, Christ has resurrected for real, and that's good news. The world has been radically altered, but also that God, in his love and his mercy and his grace, has made it verifiable. He's made it provable. He's provided evidence. I was listening to a pastor do an interview after Easter, and he was asking the question, which I had never thought about. He said, why did they need to roll away the stone from the tomb? In the Gospel of John, Jesus clearly is able to kind of pass through walls, locked doors. So why roll away the stone? Jesus could just walk through the stone. And the answer that this pastor came up with is because he didn't do it for us, or he didn't do it for Jesus, he did it for us. Right? When the disciples come, the stone's rolled away, meaning what? They can verify. They can walk in. They can look around. They can see linen on the ground. They can go, oh my gosh, his body actually isn't here. But we can go even further than this. all four Gospels treat the resurrection a little differently. In Mark's Gospel account, his resurrection account, it's kind of interesting. Because if you remember, they go to the tomb, and the tomb is empty, and the angel says, Jesus has risen, go and tell the disciples, and then that's it. We don't see Jesus reappearing in the Gospel of Mark. And again, that's what Jesus could have done. That's what God could have done. He could have said, the tomb is empty. This angel is telling you Jesus rose again. Just trust. Just have faith. But he doesn't do that. He walks around physically saying, here I am. Touch me. It's verifiable. There's proof. There's evidence. Even friends, when we look at the Gospel of John, Jesus appears to the disciples. The disciples, they go tell another disciple, Thomas, and Thomas says, I'm not going to believe it until I can verify it for myself. And then we've got this great moment in John 20 where it says, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among the disciples and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, poor doubting Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Now, Jesus does chide Thomas a little bit, but he comes even to Thomas and says, here is verifiable proof. Feel, see, it's real. Friends, this matters because, unfortunately, we cannot believe the resurrection with 100% certainty. Let's just say that. I wasn't there, you weren't there. I cannot absolutely, perfectly guarantee that it happened. And yet, God also is not calling us to be people of a blind faith. He doesn't say, oh, well, you know, just trust that it happened and like, that's good enough. No. God, in his mercy and his grace, he provides us evidence. He makes it verifiable. These gospel accounts that are in Scripture are written to be eyewitness accounts. People saying, we genuinely saw this guy. We experienced this guy. And we're handing this off to you modern people so that you have the proofs for your faith that we also have. One of the most significant of the apostles, John, probably the writer of the Gospel of John, he also writes this letter called 1 John. And the way he opens up 1 John is so great. Jeremy, can you click me to the next slide? In 1 John chapter 1, he's writing about Christ. He says, that which was from the beginning, meaning Christ. He says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, we proclaim concerning the word of life. John is writing and he's saying, no, we saw him, we touched him, we heard him. Like, it's verifiable. We can prove that this happened. So God doesn't just rise from the dead, but he gives us verifiable proof in his tangible resurrected body. And if that's good enough for you, great. If you're saying, I want more information, you say it's verifiable, show it to me. Well, there's some really brilliant, awesome Christian writers who have done that work. N.T. Wright has a famous book called The Resurrection of the Son of God. Richard Bauckham has a book called Jesus and the Eyewitnesses, and it goes deep into the merits of the resurrection. But if you're not a person that likes to sit and read 700 pages of scholarly articles, God has blessed us with people like Lee Strobel, who you've probably heard of, an investigative journalist turned pastor who wrote The Case for Christ and The Case for Easter, right? God is okay with us seeking proofs. He doesn't just call us to a blind faith. He says, here's my physical body. See, it's really me. So that's the first thing that is significant about Jesus' physical resurrected body. But the second reason why it matters is that when Jesus rises from the dead, it shows that Jesus is trustworthy. It shows that he's trustworthy, and if he's trustworthy, it means that we can trust him with all of his teachings, everything that he's taught, not just this. He mentions it in this passage, but what we saw in Luke is that multiple times Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and he says, I'm going to die and rise again. He tells them that this is going to happen. This literally impossible thing, I'm going to do that. And the disciples, they can't, what's he talking about? Let's just talk about which one of us is the greatest again. And then Jesus does it, right? That's part of the significance. I remember I said I was going to do that, and here I stand before you. And so if Jesus prophesied about something like that, and he did it, then why would we not trust the rest of what Jesus has to say? Pastor Tim Keller writes in his book, The Reason for God, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. Silly example is, you know, if someone comes up to you and they say, I've written this book from my experience. It's called How to Make $1 Million in One Day. You should buy it. You should implement this. You would go, that sounds great. I would love for that to be true. I may be even a little intrigued, but I highly doubt that that is legitimate. And then the next day, this person takes you around and they show off their skills and they literally make $1 million in one day. You're probably going to shell out $29.99 to buy the book. You're probably going to take the time to read the book and implement what's there because the person has shown that they're trustworthy. Jesus gives us a book all about new life. He spends his ministry talking about new life, but then he demonstrates it. He proves it. If Christ was raised from the dead, then we should lean in at the very least, and at most, we should trust the other things that he said. But the third reason why Christ's physical resurrection matters, and I want to sit here for a little bit, is that it shows that Jesus is establishing a physical kingdom. He's establishing a physical, concrete, tangible kingdom. It is not a ghostly kingdom. It is not an immaterial kingdom. It is a physical kingdom. This passage is interesting because there's a lot of ghost talk in it. Did you notice that? In verse 37, when the disciples look at Jesus for the first time, it says they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Jesus himself, he kind of enters into this game and he says, I want to prove that I'm not a ghost. He says, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. I think the first thing I love about this is that even in the first century, there's ghost stories, right? Even in the first century, there's concepts of ghosts and spiritual things. And they're kind of looking at Jesus and saying, is that what this is here? Because we can't really make sense of it. But that's not how Jesus comes back. He's not resurrected as a ghost. As interesting as that might be, for Christ to come back as a ghost, that would be for him to come back in a lesser way, a more incomplete way, to come back having lost something. You can no longer touch me. I don't look the same. I have no muscles or bones. He would be coming back as something lesser. But Christ doesn't come back as something lesser. He comes back as something greater. He comes back better. And so this is where we need to stop and we need to say, what is the deal with Jesus' resurrected body? What are we seeing in this passage? What is this resurrected Christ all about? We see two things. The first one is that Jesus Christ's resurrected body is still human and it's recognizable. In a lot of ways, Jesus' resurrected body is just no different than what he had before. Where Jesus comes to the disciples and he doesn't just say, touch me. He doesn't just reference his muscle and bone, but he eats in front of them. Like that's specifically written into the text. And even in the Gospel of John, he eats with his disciples there. Now, it's hard to know if Jesus is actually hungry. Would he actually be hungry? Is that a weakness? Is it not a weakness? That's a whole other conversation. But the point is he eats in front of them to prove a point. It's me. It's a physical body. This is not an illusion. This is not a hologram. This is not a trick. Watch me eat. I am human. I am physical. I am the same Jesus you knew before. But also when Jesus rises from the dead in glory, he's physical, but he's not a new thing, right? It's not like he rises from the dead and he becomes an angel. It's not like he rises from the dead and his disciples go, whoa, Jesus, what's with the wings? What's with the gills? You got another leg now? You're 14 feet tall? That's crazy. No, he comes back and he's human. He's still human. And he's recognizably human. His friends see him and they interact with him like normal. And so on one hand, Jesus is familiar. He's still his physical human self. And yet, on the other side of the coin, something has changed. He is different. He's been raised in glory. He's been transformed in some way. And admittedly, friends, the connection here is important because as Jesus has risen from the dead, the Bible calls him the first fruits, meaning we too will be raised from the dead. Our body will somehow be similar to what we see Jesus' resurrected body looking like here. And yet it's still a little hard to know fully what is different about his resurrected body. If you are interested in studying more of our resurrected bodies, I would encourage you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there, where Paul is talking about our resurrected bodies and in turn Christ's resurrected bodies, he gives four descriptors. He says the resurrected body, first off, is imperishable, meaning it doesn't decay, it doesn't break down, it doesn't fall apart like our bodies do. The second thing he says is that our bodies are glorious. There's glory in them, meaning they can stand up in the presence of glory, which we'll get to in a second. They're powerful, and he calls them spiritual bodies. Again, not meaning immaterial ghosts, but meaning they come to us by the Spirit. They come to us by God. They're not of this earth. And so we see some elements of this kind of transformation in Jesus' body. In the Gospel of Luke and in the Gospel of John, Jesus seems capable of almost like teleporting himself. That seems like silly language, but he's able to enter into closed off rooms, right? And what we saw on the road to Emmaus is he's walking with the disciples and then he just disappears. So he moves in a way that's different than normal humanity. But also what we'll see in the next 2 weeks as we look at the ascension is that he ascends to heaven in this body. Like his body is capable of standing in the glorious presence of God. That's not normal. And so on one hand, what do we see in Jesus' resurrected body? It's physical, it's human, it's familiar, and yet it's able to exist forever in the heavenly realms. Recognizable, yet transformed into glory. And it gives us a sight of what our resurrected bodies will look like. See, why does this matter? Because even in the first century and today, even among Christians, when we don't really have awesome theology, we tend to think of heaven or the afterlife or life after death as kind of spiritual, right? We're going to die and then we're going to go to the clouds and we're going to be floating ghosts and we're going to hang out with other floating ghosts and everything will just kind of be translucent and immaterial. But that's actually not what the Bible says. That's not what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. That's not what Jesus demonstrates to us here. Heaven, as well as we know it, will be tangible. It'll be physical. Hypothetically, in heaven, your bare feet will be able to walk upon beautiful grass. Your naked arms will be able to swim in beautiful, pristine water. Hypothetically, you'll be able to climb trees and explore mountains, but maybe most significantly, you'll be able to hug and embrace other real people. We believe that heaven will be both familiar and yet unfamiliar. Familiar, but glorious, perfected. C.S. Lewis writes in his book, The Problem of Pain, "To enter heaven is to become more human than you ever succeeded in being on earth. To enter hell is to be banished from humanity." When we enter into the resurrected state, when we enter into heaven, we don't become something entirely foreign, right? Now I'm some sort of a ghost or I'm an angel. No, we become more fully complete who God has made us to be, fully ourselves. And this world that we live in here is a small taste of what is to come, but there it will be perfected. So in the physical resurrected body of Jesus Christ, we see that he truly rises again, that it is verifiable, that he is trustworthy, and the kingdom he's building is physical. It's physical. So as we look at his resurrected body, what do we do with it? How do we respond to it? Because Jesus doesn't just appear to his disciples and us and reveal himself and say, here's the magic trick, let me explain it to you. No, there's next steps, there's a response, there's a way that we're supposed to go out with this information. And what we see in today's passage is that Jesus does the same thing with this group of disciples that he did last week on the road to Emmaus. His primary emphasis is, friends, sit down, I want to open up the scriptures to you. And I want to explain what they say. I want to talk about me. I want to just make clear what I am doing and what you're called into. I mean, again, imagine how just awesome that would be. And in verse 46, it says this, Jesus told his disciples, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So what we talked about a few weeks ago at Easter was, okay, Christ has transcended this reality. It's kind of crazy. He's instituted this new reality. He's creating a new kingdom, this eternal life living. He welcomes us into it, and we're called to embrace it. Our circumstances are changed, and they're only going to get better. But what he makes clear here is that through this transformation, through this resurrection, there's also a new teaching. There's a new message. There's good news that must be digested and shared. What he says is that this thing that he has instituted, that is passing around after his resurrection, is repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's the message. Through his life, death, and resurrection, there is now repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You see, Easter is not just Jesus coming back and his friends saying, "Good to have you back, Jesus." It's not just us saying one day we'll have remade physical bodies. It's not just saying I cannot wait for eternal life. Easter promises us something deeper. It promises us transformation, both external from us and internal as well. In the forgiveness of sins, we are offered purity. We're offered cleansing. We're offered forgiveness. We are offered freedom from guilt and shame. Christ says, you are good and you're being made better. We are being completely, totally, utterly renewed. There's a famous quote by the theologian Groucho Marx. Upon his acceptance into the, I believe, the Friars Club, he's accepted in and then he immediately resigns. He turns it down. And they ask him, okay, why are you resigning? And he said, I wouldn't want to belong to a club that would have me as a member. And Groucho Marx is being cute here. He's being funny. He's being very, very self-deprecating. And so we shouldn't take this too seriously. But this quote was in my head this week because the best jokes always have something true kind of deep down. Or maybe the most hurtful jokes have something true deep down. Right, and so I think about it like this. When I enter into the glorious, resurrected, new heaven, new earth, in the presence of God Almighty, I don't want to bring me with me, right? When I enter into the eternal kingdom of God, where everything is perfect and beautiful, I don't want my selfishness there. I don't want my pride there. I don't want my arrogance and my bitterness. I don't want my hard heart there. I don't want my waywardness there too. It's not just enough to have better circumstances. I want to be better. And Jesus allows us to have our cake and to eat it too. He gives us all of it. He promises us perfect circumstances. He promises us a better remade physical body, but he also promises us perfected hearts, sinless hearts, not just better hearts, but sinless hearts. In heaven, you will be unable to sin, as Augustine said. And those perfected hearts begin now. Starting in Jerusalem, spreading to the ends of the world. Friend, your sins are forgiven. You are being made new. Enjoy the purity that has been purchased for you by the blood of Jesus Christ as we head to the consummated kingdom together. That's the message. Repentance, turning around from our sinfulness for the forgiveness of sins. And then Jesus goes on in verse 48 and he says, disciples, you are witnesses of these things. This is not just going to sit in a book and just be here. You got a job to do, disciples. There is good news. There is worldwide cosmos transformation, and you are tasked with sharing it. Why? Because you are the witnesses. John, 1 John, we've seen, we've heard, we've experienced, we've tasted the reality. We know what's true. So yes, we go and share this good news. Here's the sweetness of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The gospel is not just something that we pass along. It's not just something we pass along. The gospel is something that passes through us. It's not just something we pass along. It's something that passes through us. I had a Christian, I have a good friend, a Christian guy, who about a year ago went through a major life crisis, committed a massive moral failure. And at the time, I was talking with him on the phone. I've maybe shared this before. And he said, you know, in this moment, what I've realized is I've always seen the gospel as something that sits up on a shelf in the other room. And sometimes I have to go get it and I have to give it to somebody that's really hurting. And he said, but in this situation I'm walking through, what I've realized is no, the gospel is for me. It's for me to bathe in, to sit in. Maybe to try and use another illustration of how the gospel passes through us. Imagine that you are journeying through the woods, you're journeying through a desert, that the sun is going down, you don't know where you're at, it's cold, you feel alone, you feel fearful, but you've got the tools to make a fire. So you make a fire, and once the fire really gets going, it kind of warms you up, and you just feel yourself kind of calm down, right? You're warm, you feel safe, you can't really explain it, but you feel less alone, you feel okay in your soul. And then maybe 100 yards away, you see another sojourner that you don't know, and they're traveling alone, and you can tell they feel the same way as you, alone, fearful, isolated, hurting. And you're able to take some of your fire and bring it over to them, and they start a fire, and now they have a fire. Their shoulders drop. They feel their soul being nurtured and cared for. That is what we have with the gospel. It's not just something we pass along. It's something that passes through us. And the more that we enter into the gospel, witness the gospel, taste and experience the gospel, we see our sins being forgiven and ourselves being made new, we become so much better at witnessing to the gospel, what it is and why it matters. We as a church this year, we want to be focusing more on evangelism, outreach, sharing the gospel message with Jesus Christ. But the most powerful way for us to do that is by us having firsthand experience with the gospel itself. We can always witness to people, but the more that we ourselves are just basking in the glow of the gospel, we are experiencing the beauty of forgiveness and the love of Christ, we will be so much better witnesses to those around us. When I know the life-saving warmth of the fire, it just increases my joy in sharing it with other people. And so, friends, let me just ask, how have you experienced the gospel message in your life? Just genuinely take some time this week and say, okay, how have I experienced the forgiveness of sins? How have I experienced sanctification? In what ways have I felt or experienced or known Jesus' goodness in my life? We need to bathe in that for the sake of our witness. Because the gospel is not just something that is sitting up on a shelf in another room waiting for other people. It is something that you and I have entered into that we need for ourselves. And so as we close our time in this passage today, I want to end by investigating an image which I think helps us to bathe in the truth of the gospel and also lets me return to something that I skipped over in the passage. It's interesting to note that in Jesus' resurrected body, he seems to still have his wounds from the cross, right? He doesn't explicitly say it in Luke, but he says, look at my hands and my feet, so you assume. In the Gospel of John, he tells Thomas, put your hand in my side. So in his resurrected, glorified state, Jesus still has his wounds. And I've always known that, but this week, preparing for this message, I found myself saying, wait, how does that make sense, right? Isn't this his glorified body, his resurrected body? My understanding is that for those of us that have eyesight issues, for people in wheelchairs, that does not continue with us in our resurrected state. Our physical ailments are left behind. Our mental ailments are left behind. We are made new, perfected, glorified. So why does Christ still have his physical ailments on his resurrected body? And the best answer that I can give to that question is because the wounds on Jesus' body are not physical ailments. The wounds on Jesus' body are markers of his victory. They are markers of his victory. They are a sign of what he has achieved. In modern language, they are not bugs, they are features. They remain on Christ for the purpose of giving glory to Christ. In Revelation, you know, when we see Christ on the throne, he looks like a slain lamb. It's on display because when we stand in the resurrected glory of Jesus Christ, when we see the wounds that are upon his body, it reminds us, oh, that's why I'm here. Those wounds are why I am here. Jesus' wounds are not a physical ailment. They are a sash of honor, a sign of glory. They demonstrate to us the gospel that by his blood, we are perfected and healed. Friends, by Christ's broken body, we can rise again into perfected, resurrected bodies. By the shed blood of Jesus Christ, received through repentance in the Spirit, we experience forgiveness of sin. And through the total life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, friends, we are made new. We are new, and we are being made new. And so, friends, let us embrace the physical, resurrected body of Jesus Christ. Let us enter into the gospel message that he has secured for us, and let us be his witnesses of this good news to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that as you stand resurrected in glory, Lord, you do what we cannot do. Lord, you live perfectly in ways that we cannot live perfectly. You bear the cost of our disobedience by dying on the cross, Lord, and you just turn around and you give all of the gifts to us. And the only thing that you ask is that we repent. This word that means turn, that we simply would just say, I'm sick of this life of death. Give me something better, Lord, and you offer us all of these gifts. Lord, we just thank you for the fact that you have risen, that the impact is undeniable. God, just draw us near to you. Help us to live resurrected lives and allow us to look forward to the glory of what is to come in your consummated, perfected kingdom. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Would you please stand and join us? Continue to